Good morning again. It's good to be with you. If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along this morning, look with me into Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews, the second chapter. As you're turning over there, again, it's such a pleasure to be with you. We have a beautiful morning in which to come together to assemble and worship our great God and Savior. So it's a pleasure and always a blessing to be with you. In the book of Hebrews, there's this tremendous, just almost an explosion of thought that takes place in the first chapter, talking about Jesus and his position. And the second chapter begins with a therefore. You see in verse 1 of the second chapter, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience of reward received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? The book of Hebrews has always been a question as to actually who wrote it. I think most people believe that Paul wrote it, and going into the second century, that's what most people wrote, the idea of the Apostle Paul. In some sense, maybe one of his associates wrote it for him as he dictated it. But generally, Paul has been thought to have written it because Paul always felt this separation between he and his nation, that very quickly he became, I guess, public enemy number one. I mean, persona non grata. He was not welcome. And it was sad. And he wrote about it in the book of Romans and several other places about this great divide between him and in the book of Acts, the things that happened to him in the book of Acts. And one of the last things he would try to do is he would write from Rome, one of the last letters would be to his people, his physical brothers and sisters, the Jewish people, and he would write back to them about and around the area of Jerusalem, once again appealing to them to consider the things of of Jesus. And so when you look in the first chapter, it's just this explosion in verse 1. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and through whom he hath made the world. I mean, he just this great statement of Jesus was not just a Galilean carpenter. He was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God. He was the creator of the universe. He held such an exalted position. We should never lose sight of that. Matter of fact, if you look further down in verse, like in verse 5, again, bringing in this thought, he said, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. Or verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. That's tremendous, glorious statements about what he believed and understood about Jesus Christ. Jesus held this tremendous place in the preaching and teaching of the early disciples and the apostles. And so when he would come into the second chapter, he would emphasize right down onto this idea of salvation. Again, verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We need to pay closer attention to what Jesus has said because of who he was and what his exalted position was. And he goes on to say, for if the word spoken through angels, hinting at the Old Testament being given to Moses through the agency of the angels, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that's really what I wanted to look at because the emphasis is there in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Of course, the question continues on into the next verse. But the question in my mind is this idea of a question of salvation. And he's writing to a group of people, and obviously it's they're members of the church and they're brethren in Christ, and they're up to this point have been following the Lord. But if you look over in the third chapter, verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." They're at this point that Paul wants to encourage them. They seem to be Christians who are suffering some persecutions with the other Jewish people who would not accept Christ. And they have come to the point where they're entertaining the thoughts of leaving the Lord. Verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence." We are partakers or sharers or fellowshippers with Christ if we hang on. And as you look all the way into the last chapter, in the 13th chapter, and I think it's in verse 22, right down toward the end of it, he said, "I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." Paul had a very cherished spot in his heart for his own nationality, for his own people, but certainly for the Jewish people who understood the Son of God, and especially the difficulties they were going through. But coming back to the second chapter again, just this verse in verse 3 where he asked this question, he says, "We must give a more earnest heed to what we've heard." And in verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" And indeed, that's really what I want to talk about. We have here just a question of salvation. How will we escape? How are we going to get away from this if we neglect this? There's a lot of questions that are asked that have no answer to them. How deep is a bottomless pit, I guess, or how long is long, or how short is short, or how wide is space, or I don't know, there's a lot of questions, something like that, that have no answers. But also there's a lot of questions that are asked that many times are asked to make a point. The question is asked to make the person hearing it to reflect upon a situation, just to make them to think through these thoughts. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And so we'll talk about that for just a little while. The question of salvation. And when we talk about that, we just talk about what salvation? Well, obviously what we've been discussing here, the salvation associated with Christ. And we all know what the word save or salvation means. Basically, just the definition would say in the dictionary is that salvation or saving is bringing to a place of safety or delivering out of danger. And I guess any salvation would be great. Being rescued from a burning building. Someone saving a family member of yours from drowning in the river. Or I guess in any application, someone saving your business, or a doctor who can save your health. I mean, we understand the word saving. We understand salvation. And they are all important to us. But the salvation here we understand is that salvation associated with our Lord and Savior. Just like we've read here in this second chapter. I mean, his very name, Jesus. Matthew, the first chapter. "And you shall name him Jesus, for he'll do what? He'll save his people from their sin." His very name means salvation. A salvation that is associated with coming from God. In John, the 10th chapter, he makes this statement. He's talking about he is the great shepherd. But he makes this wonderful statement in John 10. And we read down at verse 9, he just says, "I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out to find pasture." So when we think about this idea of the salvation, we're talking about the salvation that of which we've heard. Coming back to our text again in Hebrews, the second chapter, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard." We have a greater salvation here, a greater revelation than that of of the law of Moses. Moses, as great as he was, if you're there with me in the second chapter, look over in the third chapter. Third chapter, verse 3. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. And to say that among the Jewish people ran the risk of hatred. But this is what Paul was trying to get them to see. The one who has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses himself. More glory than the angels. That when he was brought into the world, the angels would be commanded to worship him. Or the redemption of Moses leading the people out of the promised land. Look with me over back in Deuteronomy. Read one passage. In Deuteronomy, the 15th chapter. And when the Jewish people thought of salvation, they thought of one event. And that was the event of being delivered from Egypt. Deuteronomy, the 15th chapter. And down at verse 15. God would say this: You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. You will never forget that you were saved, redeemed, bought by the Lord, and led out of Egypt. And that was a tremendous, tremendous salvation. I mean, the entire nation was led out of Egypt, crossed through the Red Sea. But that doesn't compare to the salvation we've been hearing of about Jesus Christ. And that's the point we need to remember. And when we read back here in the Hebrews, the second chapter, again, verse 2, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Heed. More earnest heed. We recognize, you listen to the playoffs in the football games or the basketball and baseball, and it never fails. You talk to the champions, and invariably they will mention the idea of remaining focused on what they were trying to accomplish, because there's hundreds and hundreds of things that can distract you and take your mind off of what you're trying to accomplish. It doesn't matter how talented you are and how wonderful the opportunity is. You have to be focused on an opportunity and then use your best ability. But remaining focused is this very thing, and that's exactly the point he's talking about here. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. I don't think someone in this particular case just one day just abruptly decides, I'm no longer going to follow Jesus. I don't think people do that. It comes incrementally. It comes slowly. They lose focus. They lose sight of what's happening. They don't desire to drift away. It just happens. And so when we're talking about what salvation, that has to be one of the first things, obviously, that we would have to face, the salvation of the Lord. Well, what is the salvation of the Lord then? When we think about what he has done for us, this salvation that he goes on to talk about, let me suggest to you a couple of things. Number one, it would be deliverance from the presence of sin. We all know Luke 19, again, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. But when we talk about salvation, the saving from what? Several things, well, probably, and more than three, maybe I just suggest to you. But number one, deliverance from the presence of sin. The idea of guilt in our life, of having done things wrong, said things wrong. Romans, the 6th chapter, Paul says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became servants or slaves of righteousness. We were separated from that which held us in bondage to sin. The guilt of it, of recognizing what every one of us could know back in our past life, that we've said something or done something that was either stupid or mean or because of fear or 100 other things. We became guilty of doing something that was wrong. We've carried that burden. But now there's a place that where we can understand that we can be set free from that. And the salvation of the Lord is one of those things that gives us that salvation from the presence of sin. Well, secondly, also, you can understand it's deliverance from the penalty of sin. We all know what Romans 6:23 teaches us. The wages of sin is what? Death. We know what it is. That's God's rule. That's God's law. It may not be what we would think about it, and most people you meet on the street wouldn't think that about sin because you do something wrong. It shouldn't be something that would demand such divine wrath, but it does. The wages of sin is death. It's a death penalty violation. We don't even like to talk about a death penalty violation in our own government, but with God there is. And it's sin. And that's the thing we have to be concerned about. And yet, we can be delivered from that penalty when we hear words like our Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Nothing talked about penalty there. And he's not suggesting the idea that you've never sinned. But he has been forgiven of that sin, and now not only does he not bear the guilt, but he enjoys the forgiveness and being right with God. Throughout your entire life of living in sin, each day you live, judgment of God loomed larger than larger. One day out there in the future, we're going to meet God in judgment, and we will stand before him. Every moment when we were guilty of sin moved us further or closer to the idea of standing before God and answering for what has happened. And that's important to it. But this changes it. So salvation of the Lord does away with the presence of sin, does away with the penalty of sin, and then also it does away with the power of sin, doesn't it? Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Not just a hope, but to hope that is alive. You were once a servant of sin itself with no hope whatsoever. But now, as Jesus said, like in John 8 and verse 32, he said, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free." So we dealt with this idea of the presence of sin, the penalty of sin, and now this power of sin is something that allows us to live with not just a hope, a living hope of being right with God, acceptable to him, allowing us to hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we can live that way if we're determined to do that, if we keep focused on that. One of these days when the devil reminds you of your past life and the mistakes you've made and the sins you were guilty of, you remind him of your future. And that's what this is talking about. A living hope, because I have been forgiven. And that's the point, that all of us need this salvation, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me suggest something else to you as we come back to discussing the presence and the penalty and the power. Let me suggest the third one is, what's the greatness of it? And I mean, we could make list after list after list after them. The price that was paid for the salvation is great. First Peter, the first chapter, we'll read down at about verse 19. "But with a precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish." Look at verse 18, previous to that. "Knowing that you were not redeemed." Redeemed means bought back. "With the corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." What a tremendous price that was paid. The price paid for that salvation is great. Let me suggest to you the fact that all can be saved if you desire that. There may be a lot of people who think maybe that can't happen, but if you want to be saved, if you desire to be saved, certainly you can be. I mean, every one of us know John 3:16. But coming back to Hebrews again, we were looking in Hebrews the second chapter. Look down in verse 9 of that very chapter. Verse 9 of Hebrews 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. The fact that we can all be saved is great. It is tremendous. And we need to keep that in mind. Also, for example, the simplicity of the message. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Having a faith strong enough to confess him, turn to live for him. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And with all of that authority, he says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Commanding them to remember and respect and obey everything I have commanded you. The simplicity of the message is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let me suggest to you the changed life is great. But just look at look with me over in Acts, the 8th chapter. This is a great scene. We've talked before about how there was a tremendous persecution against the church. Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 1. Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church that was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They were scattered like a covey of quail. And yet, when you read down at verse 4, it says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere doing what? Preaching. Preaching, which was that very thing that got them scattered in the first place. I mean, a change of life that turned carpenters and fishermen into the greatest missionary society we've ever read about. People who would go out and give their lives just announcing the name of Jesus. Or, for example, we read the fellowship. Jesus said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we can do that, because that's what John's saying. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, us to him. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Or the faithfulness of the Savior is great. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. That's a promise he makes to us. Just like he said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The faithfulness of the Lord, the promises of the Lord are tremendous. Or the one permanent thing in this life. Look with me over in 1 John again. 1 John, the second chapter, down toward, we all know verse 15, where he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But look at verse 17. Just a tremendous verse. Verse 17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. It's just such an amazing thought, because of what the world thinks is so permanent and age-lasting is not somebody who is a faithful servant of the Lord. That's not very high on the list of the world. But John writes here, the world's passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So when we talk about the greatness of this salvation, and we could probably add many more to it, this is the thing he is almost beseeching these brethren with in Hebrews the second chapter. He said we need to listen, pay more attention, focus on what we have heard, what we understand about this great salvation. On the other hand, let me end our study with this. What if we neglect? What's the other side of it? When he tells us here in the second chapter, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Not even Jesus has the answer, does he? Because that's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 23. Jesus said in verse 32 of Matthew 23, "Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt, serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Ooh, that's tough. And if Jesus doesn't know, there's not much hope there, is there? And that's the thing that we need to keep in mind when we think about what we can do to stand right with God, because the only answer really is our Lord. In Acts 4 and verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's just one source of salvation. And that's what Paul wants these Hebrews to remember. Keep it before them. That's why he's beseeching them. He's concerned about them. In Hebrews 3 and verse 12 again, he says, "Beware, brethren, wake up, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Don't do that. There's so many neglected opportunities that we have had in life, especially those of us who are older. Maybe decisions we could have been involved in, or maybe a job that we didn't go for, or maybe an educational track that we didn't take, or maybe a piece of property that we could have bought. There are a lot of things that were opportunities that were neglected, and maybe they weren't decided or described as tragedies. Maybe some of them may. But imagine standing before God on the day of judgment, and you have neglected the salvation offered through His Son. And what is the answer going to be? Let me end in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew 22, he gives a parable of a king who gives a feast for his son, for his wedding upcoming. And all of the people are invited in. And the king comes in. Let's see, down at verse 11. Matthew 22, verse 11. "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." And that's going to be the answer on the day we meet the king, when we're asked, "How did you not happen to? What did you do in your life that allowed you to neglect the Son?" And the answer is going to be, there is no answer. Philippians 2 tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus to the glory of the Father. But as we stand before God, we will not be able to justify, we'll not be able to make fun of this neglected opportunity. In Matthew 25, we read down in verse 41, Jesus said, "Then shall he say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" That's where, unfortunately, we will have chosen to be. To not choose is a choice. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, but you've been talking about the question of salvation. And the question of salvation here is given by the apostle, or the writer of Hebrews. He's given this question to those he believes are children of God, Christians. But he believes they're near the line of quitting and giving up. But however the question may apply, how shall we escape if we neglect? Let's not do that. Let's not be people that neglect our service to God, the honor we offer Him, and our thoughts that we have for Him on a daily basis. If there's one who is subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?